Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 21, if you'd like to turn there, and I would encourage you to do so. Here's what the text says. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who is according to the flesh persecuted him who is according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, this is your word. These words were written by the Apostle Paul, but they were inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask now that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to understand the things which are written here for our edification. Lord, help us to see the glory of the gospel of Christ in this text. In seeing and hearing the glory of the gospel of Christ, Father, help us to believe it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1973, a man named Jan Erik Olsen strolled into the Creditbanken, one of the largest banks in Stockholm. You have to say it like that. One of the largest banks in Stockholm, Sweden, and attempted to rob the bank. The robbery went south fast, and instead of robbing the bank, Olsen took four of the bank employees hostage and barricaded himself and the hostages inside one of the many bank vaults, threatening to kill the hostages if the police attempted to come in. So just picture that, stuck in a bank vault for 6 days. And just, you can let your imagination run wild with all that happens in a bank vault, living in a bank vault for 6 days with five people. Horrible. Well, eventually, the police successfully mounted a tear gas assault. They captured Olsen and freed the hostages. Olsen eventually went to trial, but here's the shocking part, and if you're familiar with the story, you know it's coming. None of the hostages would testify against Olsen. In fact, rather than testify, they actually got together and raised money for his legal defense. Those who were captured began to identify and sympathize with the one who was holding them hostage. And thus, the term, you've heard this before, Stockholm Syndrome, was born. A person is kidnapped or taken hostage and slowly loses their desire for freedom, and in some cases becomes enraptured with the one who has captured them. Well, something similar is going on here in Galatians. You see, the Galatians were Gentile pagans, enslaved to their sin, enslaved to the gods of the Greeks, or as Paul calls them in Galatians 4:9, the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world. They were in slavery. But Paul had come to town heralding the good news of the victory of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the Galatians had heard the gospel and believed it. They had been freed from their sin and from the gods of this world. They had confessed Jesus is Lord, and they had been baptized into the church. And churches were planted in their cities, and through the gospel, they had been freed from their slavery. But unfortunately, that was not the end of the story. False teachers came in after Paul had left into these churches. And these teachers were Jews claiming to be Christians as well, and they were teaching a different gospel than Paul. And they had taken the Galatian churches captive with their false gospel. In fact, Paul says the Galatians have become bewitched by this false teaching. These false teachers were teaching that to truly become a follower of Jesus, who, by the way, was a Jew, they would say, the Galatians had to become Jewish themselves. What does that mean? Well, it means they had to be circumcised. They had to submit themselves to the Mosaic law and all that that requires, the food laws, Sabbath laws, and things like that. Now, not only had the Galatian churches listened to this false teaching, but they had begun to put up with it, and even to believe it. They were hostages who no longer were fighting for their freedom, but were coming more and more to love this false gospel. So Paul hears about this. He writes the letter to the Galatians to wake them up from this Stockholm syndrome stupor. And our passage this morning is the final piece of Paul's biblical argument to deconstruct and destroy the argument that the false teachers were making. See, Paul has spent a lot of time in chapter 3 and chapter 4 on Abraham and the Mosaic Covenant and how that all works together. And here in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, he returns to Abraham. Now, you have to picture what's going on here. These false teachers are claiming to be the ones who are truly obedient to the scriptures. And on the surface, you can understand. On the surface, they're the ones saying, hey, see all this stuff in the Old Testament? We're just saying you actually have to obey that. Paul's the one telling you don't have to obey that. So who is valuing scripture? On the surface, it looks like they are the ones that are biblically correct. They are advocating for the Gentiles to just follow God's law as a means of identifying with the people of God. Looks like Paul is nuts. Paul's the one that's left behind the Old Testament. But that's not true, as we've seen so far, and especially as we see in this text this morning. What Paul does here in 21 through 31 of chapter 4 is show us that it's the exact opposite. Paul is the one who is truly teaching and obedient to all that the Old Testament was pointing forward to. So the false teachers were saying to Paul, he doesn't obey the scriptures, and Paul is essentially responding, you don't even understand the scriptures. And so our text this morning is his final piece of argumentation that reveals their biblical ignorance and exposes the foundation that Paul's worldview has. He's going to show them that this gospel that he preached to them of freedom, of salvation in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, the Gentile inclusion into the people of God by faith is found in the Old Testament itself. In other words, what Paul's going to do is beat them at their own game. They should not have challenged the Apostle Paul to a debate over the Old Testament. Now, this is a dense portion of scripture, and you can, as you heard it read, I'm sure you're like, what is going on here? Really, what it is a feast of biblical theology. But it takes some work to kind of expose what Paul is doing. But that is my task this morning. It's what we do here at Del Cerro. We don't skip the hard text. We don't skip the confusing texts. We take them and simply unravel them and try to understand them with the Lord's help. So let's do that. If you haven't opened your Bible yet to Galatians 4:21, I would encourage you to do so. I want you to see with your own eyes and your own Bible what Paul is doing here. So let's get into the text. Verse 21, Paul starts by asking a question. And you can feel, if you've been with us in Galatians, you can feel the emotion here. Paul loves the Galatians. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, in that question, there's a little glimmer of hope. The Galatians desire to be under the law. That's a bad thing. And what he means by that is they are desiring, by putting up with this false teaching, they are desiring to subject themselves to the Mosaic law with all its regulations, to the Mosaic covenant. But they haven't done it yet. So they desire to be under the law, but they have not subjected themselves yet. So that's good news. They're still trying to decide. They haven't gone through a circumcision yet. That's the final piece. They're on the diving board. They haven't jumped into the pool yet. So this is good news. Paul is hopeful for them, which is why he writes this letter. But look at what else is in this little sentence. It's a question, but really he's making a statement as well. What he's saying by way of implication is the only reason you desire to be under the law is because you don't actually understand what it's saying. If you heard, and what he means by here is if you understood the old covenant, you would not desire to be in subjection to it. So he's telling them essentially, you don't understand what the old covenant is about, and these guys who have come and tried to sell you this bill of goods, they don't understand it either. If they understood the scriptures, they would have been protected from this false teaching. The problem in Galatia is a Bible problem. They don't understand the scriptures. Now, just by way of a brief application here, the Galatians are trying to obey the Bible. That's what they think they're doing. They think they're going to obey the Bible more by following the law. But that's a problem. They don't understand the Bible. Their desire to obey is about to lead them into apostasy and away from the gospel of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's a warning there for us. Being well-meaning is not enough. Simply wanting to obey God is not enough. There are millions, billions of people on this planet who, quote-unquote, want to obey God and are in all sorts of manner of cults and religions that profess to be obeying God, but are in reality far from Jesus Christ. Why? Because they don't understand the scriptures. And it is in the scriptures that God has revealed Christ Jesus. If we are not grounded in the truth of the scriptures, we are in a very spiritually dangerous place. Our adversary, the devil, Peter tells us, prowls around like a roaring lion, and we must be diligent to always be sharpening the sword of the Spirit so that we can use it against all of his temptations and all of his deceptions. So the Word of God must be central, and we must be diligent to read it, to understand it, and apply it, and yes, obey it. But we must understand before we seek to obey. So that's what Paul's doing here. He's going to give them a lesson in Old Testament interpretation to prove that his view is correct. And if you're hearing all this stuff from Genesis, you're like, what is Paul doing? My guess is, the speculation, he's probably taking an argument that these false teachers were using from Genesis and turning it on its head. They probably told the Galatians, the false teachers, hey, God told Abraham that he had to have all his sons circumcised. And so if you want to be a part of Abraham's family, the people of God, well, you have to be circumcised. Pretty simple logic. Paul's going to flip that on his head. Look at verse 22. He's going to tell them a story. And like any good debater, he's going to just lay out all this stuff. No one has any problem with this. They all agree on this. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. So you got to keep these distinctions, and these are going to be important. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Okay, so far everyone agrees. Paul's just summarizing Genesis 16 through 21, essentially, with a focus on these two sons, two mothers, and two different methods of birth. Now, if you don't know this story, you can't understand this text. So let me just briefly remind you what happened in Genesis. God had come to a man named Abraham, who was a pagan at the time, and he had called him to leave his country and to follow him. And God made Abraham a promise. God promised to Abraham a son, and one day that this son would grow into a nation, a great multitude, and that somehow God would bless the entire world through this son of Abraham. And out of this one son, he would build Abraham into a nation. Now, when God had promised all this to Abraham, Abraham had no children. Him and his wife, Sarah, were in their 70s, well past childbearing years, but God had promised Abraham a son, and the Bible tells us that Abraham had believed him and trusted him. So God made this promise, but 10 years go by, 10 years, and nothing happens. No children, no sons, no pregnancies, nothing. 10 years, that's a long time. So Sarah and Abraham are in their mid-80s at this point. And so they decide, they talk, and they decide, hey, maybe God is waiting for us to make this happen. And so Sarah suggests that Abraham take one of their slave women and marry her and have a child through her. And then that son will be the one whom God can use to do all these things that he promised. Now, Hagar was a slave. She was an Egyptian. And so they do this. He marries her. He sleeps with her. She conceives. And a son is born named Ishmael. But Ishmael is not the son that God had promised. Another 15 years go by. Abraham and Sarah are now 99 years old, or as the book of Hebrews describes them, as good as dead. It's brutal. God comes to Abraham and says, Ishmael was not the son of the promise. I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. And praise God, he does. God's promise is fulfilled. Sarah miraculously conceives and delivers a baby boy named Isaac. And eventually, there's contention between Sarah and Hagar, as you can imagine. There's tension between Ishmael and Isaac. And so Hagar and Ishmael are cast out of the household. They're slaves anyway, and so they're sent out. Now, this is important. Isaac is the son of the promise. Ishmael is the son according to the flesh. In other words, Ishmael was born through natural fleshly means, everyday processes. Isaac was born by supernatural means in fulfillment of the promise of God. So keep that in your mind. They're born in different ways in that sense. Ishmael is the son of a slave woman. Isaac is the son of the free woman. Ishmael does not receive any of the blessings that God had promised to Abraham. He receives no inheritance. He's a slave. Isaac inherits all of the blessings that God had promised to Abraham and everything that Abraham had. Ishmael inherits nothing. Isaac inherits everything. The blessing of God to the nations of the world comes through Isaac's line. The nation of Israel comes through Isaac's line. The covenant is made with Isaac. So the Jewish people themselves, ethnically, physically, descended from Isaac. The Gentiles, all the non-Jewish peoples in that region, descended from Ishmael. Okay, so that's what's going on in the background here. This is what Paul is summarizing, very clear. And so far, everyone, like no one disagrees. This is just, yeah, okay, Paul, we get it. Even the Jews would be like, yeah, makes sense, duh. But here's what he's doing. He's kind of setting a trap for them, as Paul does. And the best way to understand what he's doing is to visually picture two columns. Okay, so you have the Hagar-Ishmael column and the Sarah-Isaac column. Now, Paul's going to go through this argument and add things to each column, and this will be very important. So I'll keep mentioning this column idea. So in one column, you have Hagar, slave woman, Ishmael, flesh, no inheritance, no blessing. In the other column, you have Sarah, Isaac, free woman, born of promise, inherits the blessing. Okay, so he's building these two things, two moms, two sons, free versus slave, promise versus flesh. Now, to understand this next part of Paul's argument and the force with which it would hit in this day, you have to understand which column would the first century Jew put themselves in? Well, obviously, in the Sarah column, they're descendants of Abraham. That's their right. It's their birthright. The Jew is in the Sarah column by physical lineage. Based on the fact that they received the Mosaic covenant, they kept the covenant of circumcision that was given to Isaac. So the entire identity of a Jew in the first century was wrapped up in the idea that they were the children of Abraham and that the Gentiles were not. The Gentiles were excluded from the people of God, which is why you see things like they didn't even eat together. Those are Gentile dogs. They're not of the people of God. We Jews are the people of God. So keep these two columns in mind. Look what Paul does next. So he set the trap. Now it's going to close. Verse 24. Now this may be interpreted allegorically, or you could say figuratively. These women, Hagar and Sarah, represent, he says these women are two covenants. You could translate it, these women represent two covenants. Okay, so to our columns now, he's going to add a covenant into each one. There's two different covenants. One is from Mount Sinai. Okay, well, that sounds like a Jewish thing. So you would think maybe that goes in Sarah's column. Israel, Sinai, pretty clear. Look what he says. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Okay, so Paul has just taken the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the one given at Mount Sinai, and he's put it in Hagar's category. He's put Mount Sinai there. There's going to be other mountains involved. He's put Mount Sinai in this category, and he's put the Mosaic covenant in this category. And he has said, look at the text, that this covenant is like Hagar because it bears children into slavery. So when someone is in that covenant, they are a slave. And if you've read the rest of Galatians, you know that that's what he had been saying earlier, but he's making a different argument here. The Mosaic covenant that was given at Mount Sinai bears children for slavery. Okay, so he's already offending all the Jews now. What are you talking about, Paul? Remember when Jesus interacts with the Pharisees, they say, we've never been a slave to anybody. And Jesus says, you have. That's what Paul's doing. Okay, so Hagar, Sinai, slavery, Mosaic covenant. He's flipping the script. This is the type of children that Hagar produced, slave children. Same type of children that the Mosaic covenant produces. Children who inherit nothing, children who are born according to the flesh. Remember, a Jew was a child of Abraham because we are of the flesh of Abraham. Paul's putting them in this category. There's a funny pun with flesh and circumcision, by the way. He's making this case. They will inherit nothing. Now look what he says next. Now Hagar is, or you could say represents, Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now that's a strange statement. What's the deal with Arabia? Well, Arabia was the region that Hagar and Ishmael ended up in after they were exiled out of the household of Abraham. It's where all the Ishmaelites lived. So the people descended from Hagar and Ishmael lived in the region of Arabia, and it's probably also where physically Mount Sinai was located. So again, what Paul's doing here is saying, if you are in the Mosaic covenant, you are a slave, you're a child of Hagar, you dwell in Arabia, you are a Gentile. You are excluded from the people of God. Now, just how strange must that sound to a Jew? If you are under the Mosaic covenant, you are excluded from the people of God. So what he's doing, look what he says. She corresponds, or you could say, and this word corresponds is really interesting. It means stand in line with, or you could say is in the same column with. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Look what Paul's saying. Present Jerusalem, he means Jerusalem in the first century. Jerusalem at the time he is writing, and really Jerusalem is representative of the whole Jewish system. He says it's a system of slavery. So let's what did Paul put in the Hagar column? So we have Hagar, slave woman, Ishmael, according to the flesh, no inheritance, no blessing, Mosaic covenant, Mount Sinai, present Jerusalem, children of slavery. All associated with these things, all who are in this column are slaves. No inheritance, no blessing, no part in Abraham. No part of the blessing that Abraham, that God had promised Abraham. That's what he's doing there. So you see what he's done? He has lumped all these false teachers and every Jew that has rejected Christ into that column. Why? Because they are clinging to and identifying with the Sinai covenant, the Mosaic covenant with all of its rules and regulations. And that's what these false teachers are trying to get the Galatians to buy into as well. And that's why Paul said earlier in chapter 4, if you buy into what they're trying to sell you, it's going back into slavery. The Mosaic covenant, the one given by God to Israel at Sinai, was meant to be temporary. It was never meant to give life and salvation. It was according to the flesh. And literally, you can see that because the way to get into it was by circumcision. Paul's basically saying it was of the flesh, just like Ishmael. It was never meant to be the means through which an individual received salvation. It was never meant to be the means through which an individual obtained the blessing in favor of God, the blessing of Abraham. He had said this in chapter 3, the blessing of God, the favor of God does not come through human effort, nor obedience, nor any external physical act. It does not come by law. The blessings of God, his favor, salvation, does not come by your efforts or actions, brothers and sisters. You cannot earn God's favor. You cannot earn God's righteousness. You cannot earn God's salvation. And in fact, if you try or think you can, hear Paul. You are a child of Hagar, a slave. There is no life in that. So if you're here this morning and you think that you will receive eternal life, you think that God is pleased with you, you think that you will go to heaven when you die because you're a good person, or because you're nice, or because you try to be good, you try to do what God says to do, you're hoping in some sort of actions or external things to put you in God's favor. You've believed a false gospel. You've bought into a lie of the devil. All of that stuff is flesh. It's according to the flesh. It's what Hebrews calls dead works. It's Hagar. It's Ishmael. It's Sinai. It's slavery. It does not save. It does not receive God's favor or blessing. If Hagar is your mother, like her, you will be cast out. Well, what's the solution? It's not doing anything. That's just more Hagar. You need to be born from a different mother, and we'll get to that in a minute. So to remember, we've got two columns. Paul's finished the Hagar column, and as we've seen, he has very offensively lumped these Jewish false teachers into that column. They are saying to the Gentile, the Galatians, you need to do these things to become a part of the people of God, and Paul is saying they aren't even a part of the people of God. Just like Jesus in John 8, Paul is telling them, you are not true sons of Abraham. You are sons of Hagar, not Sarah. You are like Ishmael, not Isaac. And of course, the implications for the Galatians is, don't listen to these guys. But now Paul's going to finish the other column, and he does it. And as he does it, he reminds the Galatians, this is the column you're in, so don't listen to these guys who are over here. And he's going to prove this with Old Testament allusion and an Old Testament quote. So look what he says in verse 24. I'm sorry, not verse 24, verse 26. He says this, strange statement, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Okay, so the present Jerusalem, again, representing all of the Mosaic covenant and first century Judaism, is in slavery, and she bears children to slavery, but the Jerusalem above, the heavenly spiritual Jerusalem, is free, and she is our mother, Paul is saying. Okay, so in the Sarah column now, we have a city, the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem. It is not enslaved Like Sarah, it is free. It is a free city, and the children that it bears are children of freedom, children of promise. And she, Paul says, is our mother. In other words, the mother of believers, those whose faith is in Christ. She has given birth to us whose faith is in Christ. Now, that sounds a little strange to our ears. It's like, where did Paul just pull this out of, right? But it's not out of nowhere. And it only sounds strange to us because we're ignorant of the Old Testament. And that if you ever read something in the New Testament, you're like, that sounds strange. It's probably a reference to something in the Old Testament that you just forgot or I just forgot or didn't know was there. And that's what's going on in this strange little verse. And what this is an allusion to Psalm 87. Psalm 87 is about a city, Jerusalem, that is on a mountain, Mount Zion, okay? And so that's why you see in the Bible, Zion and Jerusalem are used interchangeably for the same place. Just like Sinai and Mosaic Covenant are used interchangeably. Zion is Jerusalem, Jerusalem is on Mount Zion. It's known as the mountain of God. And Psalm 87 is about this city, the city of God, that Gentiles will be able to claim that they were born in. It's a strange text. It's about the Jerusalem above, the heavenly city. And Psalm 87 is about the ingathering of the nations into the people of God, into the very city of God. And as God registers the people who are there, Gentiles, he does not register them as foreigners, but he registers them as natural born citizens of Zion, citizens of Jerusalem above. That's radical. That's what Psalm 87 is about. We read it earlier. It says, among those who know me, that's God, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon. These are enemies of Israel. Behold, Philistia, the Philistines, and Tyre and Cush, that's Egypt. Those people from those nations will say, this one was born there in Zion. And of Zion, it shall be said by these people from all these nations, this one and that one were born in her. Speaking of Zion, of Jerusalem above, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, at the nations, as he registers them in the book of life, this one was born there in Zion. That is a radical psalm. And it gets even crazier in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. This is where Paul's getting this. Instead of saying, and of Zion it shall be said, this one was born in her. This is what the Greek of the Old Testament says. A man shall say, a Gentile man shall say, Zion is my mother. And such a man was born in her. Paul's saying Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Me as a Jew and you as a Gentile, our faith is in Christ. You are the true people of God. That's what he's saying here. And this isn't just in Psalm 87. It's all over the Old Testament. But pause for a moment, and let's just talk about something quickly. If you have spent any time on any of the college campuses or you've just walked around maybe a mall or something, you've probably seen these interesting people walking two by two, not talking about the Mormons. These are people, they usually have like a satchel and like an iPad or something, right? You probably know what I'm talking about. These are people that come from a cult which we call the Mother God cult, but which is known as the Worldwide Mission Society Church of God. There's a building, I'm not going to call it a church, there's a building in Santee, right by my house. They are a heretical cult founded by a Korean man in 1964 who claimed to be the second coming of Christ. He died, his wife took over, and she calls herself the Heavenly Mother. Now, okay, that all sounds ridiculous, but they are everywhere, especially on the college campuses. They have Bible clubs, they're just all over drawing people in, and they are effective. So this is one of their favorite verses, and so I just want to give you a little inoculation to it, a little bit of ammunition if you ever come into contact with them. They will take you to Galatians 4:26. They are deceptive, but this is their favorite proof text because they believe that there is a heavenly mother, God the Mother. And this is what they say. This is from their website. Jerusalem, here in verse 26, represents the mother of spirits, namely God the Mother. God's promise is eternal life. For the saints who will receive the blessing of eternal life, there is not only the Father of spirits, but also the Mother of spirits. Let us understand more about the existence of God the Mother, the reality of Jerusalem. That is heresy, brothers and sisters. That is not what this text is about. And if you just understand that Paul is just alluding to Psalm 87, their whole argument crumbles before you. So next time you come into contact with them, they take you to Galatians 4:26, just let them know this is about Psalm 87. In many other passages, this has nothing to do with God the Mother. Like every other cult, they rip the verse out of context, insert their false doctrine into it, and then reread all of Scripture through their agenda. So just wanted to address that while we are here, especially for some of our college students. This is a constant topic of conversation. So Psalm 87, that's why where Paul gets this Jerusalem language. That's where he gets this Jerusalem above, and we're born in her. She is our mother. He's bringing the whole Old Testament to bear on the Galatian problem. He's already brought Genesis in. He's brought the Psalms in, and now he brings in the prophets. He brings in Isaiah, and he uses this. Look what he says. He quotes Isaiah 54, verse 1. Isaiah 54, verse 1. That's what this is. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. He's using that verse to say, the people of God under Messiah will be exactly what Revelation says, a people comprised from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. It will not be a people centered physically on being Jewish, but on faith in Christ. Paul is saying the Old Testament itself looked beyond the Mosaic covenant and beyond a literal physical Israel, beyond literal physical Jerusalem, to a day when God would bring the Gentiles into the people of God and into the city of God, not as foreigners, but as natural born citizens. When would this happen? Well, think about this for a second. This is Isaiah 54, verse 1. What is this section of Isaiah about? These 10 chapters right here, it's all about the coming of Messiah. What is Isaiah 53 about? Right before this verse, the death and resurrection of the Messiah. When would the Gentile inclusion be sparked? When would the people of God be expanded beyond the borders of nationalities and ethnicity? When Messiah comes, when Messiah dies, when Messiah purchases them with his own blood, and when Messiah, Jesus, is risen again to new life. That's the whole point of Isaiah 54, Isaiah 55, Isaiah 56. Read it when you go home. Salvation, when Messiah comes, salvation will go out to the whole world. It is no longer restricted. The blessings of Abraham will no longer be restricted to the people of Israel that descended from Abraham physically. The blessing of Abraham, this is Paul's point, was never meant to be contained to the people of Israel. The blessing of the promised land was never meant to be contained to a physical location. See what he's doing? He's showing the Galatians that his understanding of salvation by grace through faith, his understanding of the people of God comprised of both Jews and Gentiles as equals, is not something that he invented or came up with. It's not something new. It's what the scriptures have always taught would happen. It's the point of the entire Old Testament. And these false teachers are claiming to be teaching the Bible, but they have it all wrong because they are not interpreting the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They are acting like Messiah hasn't even come. Christ is the key to the scriptures and the one through whom you must look to understand them, because all of them are about him. Paul here is showing us his exegetical groundwork. And by doing so, he has cut the feet out from the position of the false teachers. So we have Hagar, slave woman, Ishmael, flesh, no inheritance, no blessing, Mosaic covenant, Mount Sinai, present Jerusalem, children of slavery. We have Sarah, the free woman, Isaac, born through promise, receives full inheritance, receives the blessing, Mount Zion, Jerusalem above, bearing children of freedom. Now we're only missing one piece for Sarah's column. What covenant does Sarah represent? Paul hasn't said anything about that, and he doesn't say anything about that. Hagar has the Mosaic covenant. Okay, well, what covenant from God? Paul had said earlier, these are two covenants. These represent two covenants. Well, there's only one possible answer. It's the new covenant, which was promised to Abraham. This is the blessing of Abraham. It was promised to Abraham, but it was not covenanted. It was not cut. It was not established until the death of Jesus Christ. The night before he was betrayed, we celebrate this every month, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you." It was the covenant to which Jeremiah pointed forward. It was the covenant to which Isaiah pointed forward. Paul doesn't even need to explicitly say it because it is obvious. And interestingly enough, in Isaiah 54, verse 10, so just a couple of verses after the verse he just cited, Isaiah speaks of a future covenant. He calls it, this is such a beautiful phrase. He says, it's the eternal covenant of peace that will come when Messiah comes. Because of the establishment of this covenant, a better covenant than the Mosaic covenant, infinitely better, Paul says, by the blood of his own son, the Lord has sworn to never revoke his blessing from those who are a part of it. And if you are a part of this, the new covenant, you have peace with God, a peace that will never be removed. It is an eternal covenant of peace, an eternal covenant of grace. If you are a part of this covenant, you have an eternal home, Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God itself, which is the same, the book of Revelation tells us, will one day be brought to earth. If you are a part of this covenant, you are free from the curse of the law and the just condemnation of your sins. Christ Jesus has paid for your entrance into the covenant with his own blood. If you are a part of this covenant, you are free. Not free to live however you want, but free to live in obedience to the God whom you love with joy and gratitude because he has saved you and brought you in. If you are a part of this covenant, you stand to inherit everything that was promised to Abraham. You stand to inherit everything that Christ himself inherits. We will rule and reign with Christ forever, brothers and sisters. And none of these blessings, none of them, were available in the Mosaic covenant. None of these blessings are available today according to the flesh by your own effort. None of these blessings are able to be obtained by human effort. They are simply to be received by faith. That is how one enters the new covenant, by faith in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this, not of works, not of yourself, so that no one can boast. This is Paul's argument in the text. The Galatians have all this by their faith in Christ. This is how God counts who are his people. It's never been by circumcision. It's never been according to the flesh and human obedience. That's why Paul says in Romans, not all Israel was Israel. It's always been by faith. So the Galatians don't need circumcision or any other law stuff that was part of the Mosaic covenant. That's not how you become a part of the people of God. That's not how you receive the blessing and favor of God. The Galatians are in the Sarah column by faith in Christ. And the false teachers who are trying with all their might to obey the Mosaic covenant and bring them back into it, they are in the Hagar column. They aren't even part of the people of God. This is Paul's entire point, which is why he says next, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." That's Paul's conclusion. That's his point. That's been his point all throughout Galatians. You Gentiles are children of promise. You Gentiles are children of Abraham. You Gentiles are children of Isaac and of Sarah. But Paul, we're not Jewish. We haven't missed it. That's not how God counts his people. The Mosaic covenant is gone. Christ has come. Messiah is here. Now it's by faith in him that one comes into the people of God. They have become children of promise by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 3:29, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." And then he says this, here's his application. That's his conclusion. That's what he wants them to hear and to know. He wants them to remember who they are in Christ. And then here's his application. "But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh," that's Ishmael, "persecuted him who was born according to the spirit," that's Isaac, "so also it is now." So in other words, what he's saying is it makes sense that these Ishmaelites, he's calling these Jews Ishmaelites, which is so offensive. It makes sense that these Ishmaelites are trying to ruin your faith and cause you to lose your inheritance. This is how it's always been. It's how it was with Ishmael and Isaac. Makes sense they're trying to do that. Remember what he had said in Galatians 2? People slipped in to spy out our freedom. These Jews hate that these Gentiles have the blessing of God without any of the Mosaic covenant stuff. So it makes sense that you're being persecuted by them. And then look at what he says. "But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we," now that's radical. Jew and Gentile, Paul's a Jew, these are Gentiles. He's saying, "We are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Paul's application: get rid of this teaching. Throw it straight back into hell where it came from. Like Hagar was and like Ishmael was, like they were cast out of the house of Abraham, and rightfully so, so too, you all need to cast out these teachers, cast out this doctrine, stop playing with this false gospel, and get rid of it. You have the genuine gospel, brothers. Get rid of the counterfeit. That's Paul's application. Do not submit to this teaching even for a moment. It's garbage. It's slavery. And he'll tell us later in chapter 5, if you continue down this path, you will be cast out of the people of God. So what's the application for us? It's simple. And it's glorious. Remember who you are. Know who you are, brothers and sisters. If your faith is in Christ, like Isaac, you too are a child of the promise. Born from Jerusalem above because of the Holy Spirit's work in you. Not by your action, not by your effort, but by the grace of God. And you, by your faith in Christ, are a true son of Abraham, and will inherit all that was promised to him. You are a son and a daughter of God, not a slave. Your sins have been forgiven, and you have been brought into the household of God, the very family of God. The eternal triune God of the universe has made a covenant with you, and he has done it, requiring nothing from you. He has made this covenant with the blood of his own son. And it is not a covenant of works, but an eternal covenant of peace, an eternal covenant of grace. This is your birthright. This is your birthright because you have been born into it by the Spirit. And your name is registered in the citizenship rolls of Zion, of Jerusalem above, not as a foreign addition to the city, but as a natural born citizen. You too can say, I was born there. I was born in her. Zion is my mother through faith in Christ. And on that day when Christ our Savior appears, when he brings the Jerusalem above to earth, when all things are made new, you too will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. And there you will dwell in the presence of your God and with your family for all of eternity. The family of Christ, the family of Abraham, all who have faith in God. And how did you obtain all this? Was it by your effort? No. Is it by your birth? Your physical birth? No. Is it because of your parents? No. Is it because of your ethnicity? No. Is it because of your obedience? No. Is it because God looked and saw that you were worthy of all this? No. How did Isaac obtain it? He was just born. He didn't choose that. You were born into it the same way, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of the Spirit's work in you, you received the blessing by faith. You received it. All of this has been given to you, dear Christian, by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And because of that, it can never be taken away. So, put away all forms of Hagarism. Put away every impulse you have to try and manufacture God's blessing in your life. Put away every impulse that you have towards trying to earn something from God. Put away the temptation to think that you must pry blessings out of God's unwilling, reluctant hands by your obedience. Put away every type of thinking that makes your Christian walk feel like a heavy burden. Put away every false thought of God as constantly disappointed in you and putting up with you. Brothers and sisters, cast out the slave woman and her son, for they have no inheritance with us. And remember who you are in Christ Jesus. You are a child of the promise, born by the Holy Spirit himself through faith in Messiah Jesus. And in conclusion, very short conclusion, I know that there are some of you here right now whose faith is not in Christ. Maybe you don't care about your eternal destiny. Maybe you've convinced yourself that there is no God. Maybe you think that you're a good person and so it'll just work out in the end. I'll just talk to God when I get there. Maybe you think you've committed so many sins that God would never save you. God could never love someone like you. I hope you hear and understand what I've said this morning. Whatever your situation is, wherever you find yourself in there, your problem is the same and your solution is the same. Your problem is that you have fallen short of the glory of God. You have sinned, you have rebelled against God, and you will be condemned. Your only inheritance is eternal condemnation. But here is the good news. You have heard this morning. You have heard the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard that salvation is not available only to a restricted group of people. It is available to anyone who will place their faith in Messiah Jesus, who will rest in him and receive the blessing by faith. So friend, if that is you this morning, hear me. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Turn to him in faith. Cry out to him for mercy and you too will become a natural born child of promise by faith in Messiah Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your blessings toward us in Christ are innumerable. They are unfathomable, too great for us to even comprehend. Even as I'm preaching these words and reading your words, my heart is saying this is too good to be true. It's too free. There's too much grace. But Lord, you are infinitely gracious towards us. You are infinitely good. You are perfectly and wholly good. And we have seen that in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Lord, what is there left to do but to praise you? What is there left to do but, like Robert showed us last week from Psalm 47, to sing praises, sing loud praises to our God who has saved us.